During these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at several texts that involve Peter. And one of the things I love about Peter as an apostle is he's not held up because he's always the best example, at least not the best example for his own character or choices or behavior, but he is the best example, I think, of what it means when God calls you and me as imperfect people. He calls us not because of our skills or even our character. He calls us because he calls us. He has a purpose for us in our lives, and Peter is a great example of that. Now, before we get into Luke chapter 5, I think it's helpful to kind of look a little before that in the story to see what's gone on before that sets up this situation, because it almost the way the story is told, you might get the idea that this is the first time Simon has met Jesus, that this is where his calling comes. So maybe he's seeing Jesus for the very first time and follows Jesus. But I think if you go back into the earlier chapters, you realize that this is probably not Simon's first encounter, because we actually see in the previous chapter that Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Do you remember that part of the story? That was really the beginning of the healing stories that we see in the Gospel of Luke. And one of the very first things that we see is that Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. In fact, the sense is that he was invited into the house, that there was this need, and they invited Jesus to come, hoping that he would be the one to heal her. So that suggests not only that Simon had met Jesus before, but Simon had at least heard, if not seen, Jesus as a healer, because otherwise he wouldn't have invited him to come to do that healing, right? So there is some background there for Simon. So after he heals his mother-in-law, and then we see that even when Jesus comes to this place where he's teaching, there does seem to be kind of a familiarity there. There doesn't seem to be a problem when Jesus says, "Hey, can I get into your boats?" It seems like Simon is like, "Sure, yeah, whatever you want," right? There's just sort of an invitation of Jesus into his daily life. That's what I love about this too. The fishermen are just going about their business. They're not stopping to sit down to listen to Jesus like everybody else. They're listening, but they're listening while they do other things. So for Simon, as much as he has experienced already that draws him to Jesus and it actually helps him to trust Jesus, this is at a very early stage before he has said to Jesus, "I want to follow you as your disciple." Now, as I was thinking about these different things, I realized there's some parallels in here for me. First of all, when Simon's mother-in-law is healed, what we see is the Lord has met a personal need for Simon. I go to the Lord all the time with my personal needs. You too, right? I've got a whole list of them. So often, I wonder if the Lord can remember all of them, because sometimes he doesn't seem to answer or give me exactly what I want. So then I start to think, well, maybe I asked for too many things. And either it's like he's forgotten some of those things, or maybe I've asked for too many things, meaning he's got to get to other people's needs first. I don't know. But sometimes it doesn't seem like the Lord always meets my personal needs, but I really need that from him. A big part of my faith is, Jesus, I got needs. Please meet my needs. Now, when Jesus does something that seems pretty miraculous, that's all the more exciting, because not only is my need met, but that makes me pretty excited to tell other people about it. Hey, God answered my prayer. God did what I wanted. Isn't that really neat? And I hope other people will be drawn to him because they have things that they want, and maybe they'll believe that God will give him those things too. Then what we see happens in the earlier chapter, right after Simon's mother-in-law is healed, we hear that Jesus went on doing many healings and also driving out demons. And so Simon probably at least heard of, if not saw, these things happen. He now saw something more than simply people getting healed from physical ailments. He also saw people being healed at a very deep spiritual level. And so he's getting to witness more even than he's experienced personally. Now, the other thing that shows up here in Luke's gospel, as well as in Mark's gospel, is that after Jesus has been doing all this wonderful ministry, doing many things that are miraculous and powerful, he goes off to pray. Jesus does this a lot. Have you noticed that? You'd think, you know, Jesus could have gotten a whole lot more done if he didn't pray so much. Did you ever think about that? Have you ever kind of felt that way? I don't have time to pray today because I got too much work to do for Jesus. But Jesus never fell into that trap. He realized he could not do the ministry that he was called to do unless he was in close communion with the Lord. Prayer wasn't just a religious duty to him or something that he had to accomplish so that he wouldn't feel guilty about it. He prayed because his heart was hungry to be in the presence of his Father, and he knew he couldn't do the ministry that he was called to do apart from the power that was given to him by his Father. But what we see is even when Jesus tries to get away to pray, the people are chasing him down, including Simon Peter. "Hey, Jesus, where did you go?" You know, Jesus, it was early in the morning. Jesus is thinking, maybe here I'll get some quiet, private space, and they're chasing him down. But again, I think it's important to see that Simon and the others who were following him and looking for him were always, in a sense, looking for something from him. They saw him as one who had great things to give them and to meet their needs. And again, this is very natural for all of us, and many of us are drawn to faith because we see God answer a prayer or meet a need or do something amazing that we realize only God could do this. And those are the things the Holy Spirit uses to draw us to faith. But there's a real danger if we as believers stop right there in our faith. And I think the problem is we can do it really unconsciously. We could even live for years going to church and living our faith in this way, in terms of I go to be with God and to find God and to encounter God because I need God to take care of me. I need God to meet my needs. God is my dispenser of good things, and so I go to God for those good things. And usually, We can be very content with that until at some point God steps in and says, you know, I have something that I am inviting you to. And that's sometimes where life gets a little bit uncomfortable. It's sort of like, well, I didn't come to Jesus to do stuff. I came to Jesus to get stuff. And so this is sometimes where we get stuck. So now, as we look at the story, one last thing before we get into the story is, remember when Jesus does get encountered by the people looking for him when he's been trying to pray, he says, "Hey, where have you been?" He says, "Look, I got to get going. I got to go into other places." And what does he say? "I have to go on to tell the good news because there are more places where they have not heard the message. The things that Simon and others have experienced, other people need to experience that too. Other people need to know that God has come in the flesh and that God is fulfilling his kingdom promises to his people." And so Jesus, in a sense, is giving us a little bit of a foretaste of what's coming in this story. And as people are coming to him to get stuff, he reminds them that he's got more things to do. He's here to do something. He's here coming with a mission. And it might possibly be, as we go in this story, that that mission might be greater than taking care of all my needs and wants and desires. So let's look at the story. So what's happening here? One day, Jesus standing by the lake, people crowding around him, and they were listening to the word of God. Now, why are they there, I wonder? What is it that makes them crowd around him? I mean, they aren't just hanging back on the sides. They're almost smothering him. That seems to be the reason he wants to get in the boat. They're getting into his personal space a little bit too much, and it's getting a little bit overwhelming. But I wonder, too, if all the people aren't in the same place that Simon's been, is they've seen the miracles. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus drive out demons. They've seen Jesus meet needs, and they're probably thinking, I bet Jesus could meet my need, too. And again, this is a wonderful place to start in faith, but it's not a great place to live our whole lives of faith. Jesus, gimme, 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 gimme. But that's where everybody's at. But they are listening. This is the good news. Jesus realized, okay, they're not getting the full message yet, but at least I've got their attention. And notice, it doesn't just say he's telling them nice things or that he's telling them what they want to hear. It says that they were listening to what? The word of God. I think it's really intentional that Luke says this. Luke doesn't just say, and Jesus was preaching or Jesus was teaching them a good way to live. It says he was speaking the word of God. So even if the people didn't even realize it yet, that this is what they were hearing, that this was what they were receiving, they were getting a message that's coming directly from God because it's coming from God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Yes? The Word of God. Yes. And so they're receiving it, they're soaking it in, even if they aren't really getting what it's all about. But now at this place, Jesus is, as always, he has another plan. He has something else he wants to happen here. He not only has a plan for preaching to the whole crowds, he has a plan for something he wants to do in Simon Peter's life. You with me so far? Now, get ready, because you know how that goes. When you find out what he's doing in Simon Peter's life, the preacher's usually going to tell you that's probably what he's trying to do in your life. So get, you know, put on your seatbelts and your crash helmets. Here we go. You ready? Okay, so now Jesus is in this place where he wants to help Simon move from that place of what's in it for me, Jesus, to the calling that Jesus has for him in his life. Jesus wants to move Simon to a brand new faith. And so, as he's doing this, he says, you know, Simon, how about you take the boat out a little bit and maybe drop down your nets for a catch. You know, I don't really think Jesus is hungry at this moment. I don't think the purpose is that they need to catch fish. We don't even get the idea that he's planning to feed all the people. Jesus has a plan here of something that's supposed to move and change Simon's heart. So he says, put out into the deep water. Put out your nets for a catch. How often God does this in our lives? He invites us to a place of faith. Have you ever had that happen where you think, God seems to be leading me in this way, or this stuff seems to be happening in my life, and I don't know what it's about, but why would God do that? So often, God does things that don't make any sense to me. Do you ever have that happen? God does so many things that don't make sense to me. Now, sometimes I gain a little wisdom where I can look back several years and go, oh, that's what God was up to. And then usually what I say at that moment, I say, I'm really glad he didn't tell me because I would have run the other way. Because sometimes what God was up to wasn't just giving me what I wanted. Something that God was up to was shaping my heart to be a more faithful disciple to follow him. And so he invites him to a step of faith. Jesus doesn't force him. He invites him. Jesus does this so often. He invites us to a place. I wonder if there's many times when Jesus was inviting me into a place of growth and I said no. I said, that's not what I want to do, Jesus, and so I don't do it. Now, the sad thing is I've missed out in that moment on an opportunity for growth. But at the same time, God didn't force me to do it. Just like God doesn't force us to love him, because if he forced us, it wouldn't be love, right? It has to be a choice. He invites us. But the good news is he loves us so much that when we say no, he does not tend to strike us with lightning, as we sometimes fear, right? He tends to say, okay, it's going to take a little more work with David, but he's invested in me, so he doesn't give up, even when I say no. Now, what I think is so interesting here, Simon says, look, master, you know, we worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I love this because the first thing he wants to say is, you know, the kind of the unspoken thing is, I think Simon is saying to Jesus, who's the fisherman here? But of course, he's not going to say that out loud because, you know, he's the rabbi. He's not going to say something that sounds disrespectful. But still, at the same time, he's realizing, you know, Jesus is thinking we're going to catch fish. I've been fishing for many, many years, and he probably learned fishing from his family. He goes, there's not going to be any fish out there to catch. But almost like he's humoring him, he says, okay, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Now, I think there's two things happening here. On one hand, I think he is kind of humoring Jesus, and it's like, okay, you know, if you say so, I'll go ahead and do that. I don't want to offend you. But on the other hand, he's also in this place where his faith is being tested too. He's in this place where he's wondering exactly what Jesus is up to, and he's looking to see what is going to happen. And then, so he goes out, drops the nets, and what happens? Tons of fish. Now, our immediate reaction might be, isn't this great that Jesus does miracles like this? Because now he's proved to everybody that he's the Messiah. And that's the bottom line of every miracle. Prove to everybody that you're Messiah, they'll believe in you, and they'll get to heaven, right? Well, that all seems to be part of the economy, but it's not the whole thing. It's not everything that's going on. When Jesus does something miraculous, he's hoping to do something transformational in the life of everyone who witnesses it, everyone who experiences it in some way. There is a powerful kingdom message in this, that he doesn't just catch a few fish. He doesn't just catch enough for all the fishermen. He catches too much for them to handle. One of the great messages of the kingdom that Jesus wants to get across in his miracles is not simply, ta-da, I must be the Messiah, because look what a fabulous thing I just did. No, what he's doing is saying, this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like God wanting to pour all of his abundance out on us. When God gives, he doesn't give halfway. When God gives, he doesn't give in a stingy way. When God gives, he doesn't give on the basis of how good we are or what we deserve. That's why it's called grace. God just pours out all his best. And if you doubt that, when we were lost in sin, what did he do? He sent us his best. He sent us himself, Jesus. He didn't just send another prophet that came out and said, hey, you guys, straighten up your act and fly right. He sent himself in the flesh because we could not save ourselves. He gave us the best. Every time you read about a miracle, one of the things you should always ask is not just, wow, how does this prove Jesus is the Messiah? Ask this question. What does this tell us about God, God's character, and the kingdom that God is ushering in? Because every miracle, I guarantee you, has some message for us about what the kingdom is all about. Jesus wants Simon to grasp this, that God wants to bless us abundantly. Now, on one hand, you might say, well, that will just feed his idea that it's all about me. But no, what he's trying to say is God's so abundant that we don't need to spend all of our time worrying about our stuff. We don't need to worry that we're going to be taken care of. We don't need to spend all our lives obsessed with things and getting our particular needs met, because that comes out of a sense of scarcity. Our selfishness comes out of a lack of faith that God is really good and that God will really provide. But when we believe that God is good, when we believe that God provides extravagantly, we can let go of all those things and then start to be open to what God is calling us to do. But as long as we're obsessed with me, 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 and my needs, God could be calling us right and left, and we would not even hear it. We're too obsessed with our own things. So there's an invitation to faith that Jesus is giving to Peter. And it's an invitation to grasp what his kingdom is all about. And that the Messiah is more than just a blessing dispenser, but one who's coming to transform the world. Now, there's another little symbolism in this that I think is really powerful. It just hit me for the first time as I was studying this. So here comes all this abundance, and it's almost too good, right? It's tearing the nets. It's sinking the boats, right? It's too much good stuff. Some of us might want to say, Jesus, hold back a little bit. This is too much for us to deal with. But what happens when they start to struggle? When they start to struggle, they signal to their friends, hey, we can't handle this, come help us. And so the friends come over and together they're all struggling. But there's a beautiful message in this too. Not only is Jesus telling Simon Peter that God's blessings are big enough that you don't have to worry about taking care of yourself every day, God's going to do it. It's also an invitation to what God is doing isn't just an individual thing. It isn't just for you. It isn't just something that I'm calling you to all by yourself. I'm calling you to with a whole bunch of other people because you're going to do this together. We're all going to do this together. I think that's one of the hardest things for us to grasp as Americans, because we're so individualistic. We tend to think of everything in terms of me and myself and other people we bring along as we need, but we tend to think everything's about ourselves. And we think that it's really more virtuous if I can do stuff on my own. You know, I don't really want help. A lot of times I don't like asking for help. Now there's different reasons for that. One reason I don't like asking for help is because someone else comes to help me, they're going to want to do it differently than I want to do it. And I kind of want to do things the way I want to do them, you know? And you'd think as a pastor, people would go, oh, well, let's do things the way the pastor. No, it's not always true. You aren't always saying, let's do it the way the pastor says, right? Which is probably a good thing for me. Keep me humble, right? And so I'm not always thinking in terms of doing things with other people, or that I can't just do it all by myself. But God actually has designed this whole thing. The kingdom is a kingdom for a purpose. A kingdom is people all together around a ruler, right? It isn't just me and God and then you and God and you and God. It's us and God. Peter is getting a very powerful symbolic message that what Jesus is about to call him to, he doesn't have to do this all by himself. And in fact, he better not even try to do it all by himself. He not only needs God the Father, he needs his brothers and sisters all around him. Now, all this miraculous stuff happens, right? The boat, the fish, everything's going crazy. Probably the people on the shore are going, whoa, this is amazing. Everybody's very excited. You know, they're saying, boy, I sure hope they write this down in a book someday. And fortunately, they did. And then how does Simon respond? Now, Simon responds in a way, all my life I've thought of this and been taught this even from Sunday school, is this is the moment of Simon's humility. Simon is falling at Jesus' feet as he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Yeah? And when he says go away, it's not like he's really trying to get rid of him. It's just he's so convicted now that he's in the presence of God's holiness that he sees in Jesus that he just falls apart in humility and says, Lord, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve this. Don't do this for me. And I think that's all true. But I think there's one other aspect of this that we might miss. Because Jesus' response to him is not what you might expect if this was just about humility. Jesus could have said, hey, Simon, come on, stand up. It's all right. You know, in my kingdom, we're all the same. And don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Come on, let's go do this together. But what does Jesus say? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That suggests that Simon was experiencing fear. When he saw this happen, he was afraid. Now you might think, well, okay, I could imagine if you saw something miraculous, it could be so overwhelming, it doesn't fit your, you know, what your world looks like. You don't know how that went, you know? Have you ever seen something so amazing it was a little bit terrifying? And that could be the case, except we already know that Simon's experienced this before. His mother-in-law was healed. That was pretty spectacular. I would think that would be more, it better be more spectacular to have your mother-in-law healed than to have fish dragged in. That's, let me just say it that way, right? And if you don't feel it, still say it, right? That's the way it should be, right? So he's already seen Jesus do these amazing things. So what is he afraid of? Where's the fear? Well, I'm a little bit putting myself in Simon's sandals, but I think I know where my fear would be. My fear at that moment would realize, now what I've seen from Jesus, I realize if I'm going to believe in him, this is going to change my life. This is going to change absolutely everything in my life. It's going to change every aspect of my life. It's going to change what I do, where I go, all my relationships. It's going to change everything. And change can be scary, especially when we don't even know what that change is going to be. Especially when that change is Jesus saying, follow me, without giving him a roadmap. I think his fear is, the realization is, you know, this relationship with Jesus isn't going to be just about him giving me the stuff I need. It's going to be about me being a brand new person and having a whole new purpose to my life. And I think he was right, because what does Jesus say next? Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Brand new calling. That's his new calling. He's saying, no more fish. Now it's all about people. Your calling is to go out and be a kingdom person that brings in more and more people. So many people that the nets are bursting. So many people that it's too much for us to handle. So many people that we can never get to the point where we say, oh, that's enough. Because in God's kingdom, it's never enough until everyone has said yes. Now, I know that doesn't guarantee that everyone will. But that shepherd who goes out when the one wanders from the 99, that's the kind of shepherd that says, my work is never done until I've given my all. And I'm guessing that Peter got the message. He not only got the message that this was going to be more than a religion for him to get what he needed, but was going to be a calling that would take his whole life, is because it says, as soon as they pulled the boats up to the shore, they left everything and followed him. I think that's very intentional wording on Luke's part. He could have said, they pulled the boats up to the shore and say, where do I get my membership card or whatever, right? But it says when they followed him, they left everything behind. It says everything. It doesn't say some stuff. It doesn't even say they went home to talk to mom and dad or the wives or anything. It just says they left everything to follow him. They got it at that moment. Now, again, I know you can say, well, we look forward in the story, and you know, they didn't really totally get right away if he was Messiah or not. They hoped he was Messiah, and even then, they didn't really even know what Messiah meant. They probably were still thinking like many, that the Messiah was going to come and be a conquering king, and so if they followed him, maybe they'd end up, you know, being a part of his court in the palace, ruling as the new King David, and all those kind of things. But I don't really think that's what was motivating them at that point. Because if that's what was motivating them at that point, I don't think they would have left everything. I think they would have hedged their bets. I think they would have kind of followed, or followed on weekends. But it says they left everything and followed him. This is a major shift for Simon. And again, the shift is not a conversion to faith exactly, as much as it is a conversion to discipleship. I think he was already believing in Jesus with whatever mustard seed of faith that he had. He was already believing in Jesus. But at this point, he's now converted to discipleship. Now, that should sound a little ironic to us to say, well, were you converted to faith or converted to discipleship? Dallas Willard has some strong words. He's a Christian philosopher and scholar and pastor. He talked about that's one of the problems he sees in the American church, is that we tend to preach to people for conversion. In other words, accept Jesus as Lord and Savior so that you punch your ticket to heaven. And then we go, yay, you made it, right? Now bring a casserole to church or something. But he says, we don't preach for discipleship. We say, come get a ticket to heaven, but we don't say, come follow the Savior. And sometimes I wonder if that isn't the reason that many believers kind of stay at that milk level, at that immature level. Because even though they are believing in Jesus and they love Jesus, they're still at the stage of Jesus, what's in it for me? Jesus, give me the things I need. 98% of my prayers are asking for stuff rather than saying, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is my place of service within your kingdom? Many people get stuck right there because the message that they heard was one about, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus didn't say, come get your ticket to heaven. What he said is, come follow me. Now, I'm not saying heaven isn't part of that. It's one of the beautiful things about it. But when we get to the place where we say, Jesus, I want to follow you, instead of saying, Jesus, how do I get to heaven? Then we've taken the big step of faith. We've taken the step of faith that's transformational. Because that's what makes us a new person, is when we let go. We leave everything behind and follow. I don't want to sound too convicting in the sense that as soon as I sound convicting to you, I'm really preaching to myself. Because we're all there. We all have those places in our lives where we fall into looking to God for what we want rather than who he's calling us to be. But I think here, as we come to the end of the year, as we come to a stage in our church's life when there's some transitions and things changing and some unknown things, there's some things we need to hold on to. First of all, for all the things that may be changing over the next several weeks and months, one thing never changes. Jesus never changes, yes? Got the same Lord and Master. Doesn't matter who's your pastor, you got the same Lord and Master, right? Right? I'd really like you to say that with a little more enthusiasm, but Okay. Yeah, like Gary. Right? We got the same Lord, but we also have the same calling. The mission doesn't change, right? Does the mission change? Not at all. The mission doesn't change. And as soon as we start to fall in that thought, well, if things change, maybe we won't have all the stuff that we need. Remember who the God is that we serve. He's the God that not only meets our needs, he's the one who like makes it so that the nets are bursting and the boats are sinking. He doesn't just give us a little bit. He doesn't give us a stone when we ask for a fish, right? He gives us his best. I know change and transition is scary, but you got the same Lord holding on to you and the same Lord guiding you. There's, in that sense, there's nothing you'd be afraid of. Jesus will say the same thing to all of us. Don't be afraid. Just get on out there and fish for people. The mission has not changed. Yeah. So the questions really for each one of us are, at this stage, is if I'm frightened right now, maybe the first question isn't, how do I make my fear stop? But my first question should be, have I really left everything? Or am I still kind of living in a place where I'm looking to God to just give me stuff? Because I do think that's where a lot of fear comes from. When we live in that place of being self-centered, our fear only goes up. Isn't that ironic? We go to that selfish place because we're afraid and we think that'll fix everything, but it only makes our fear worse. Why does it make our fear worse? Because ultimately then we're just putting our trust in ourselves. And if I'm putting my trust in myself, I should be terrified. But if I'm putting my trust in God, there's no need to be afraid. Have I left everything to follow him? Then we have to ask that question as a church. Have we left everything? You know, sometimes we as individuals can worry, but do you know a church can worry? Oh, I've seen it. I've seen it. Many of you, you've seen it too. You know what I'm saying, Link? Right? Brad, Malcolm, Gary, all nodding their heads saying amen. Ruth, right? You know what I mean. As church leaders, we can step back and we see it. We feel the family is experiencing anxiety. But see, that's the interesting thing. Anxiety can be contagious, but so can faith. Faith is contagious. If you're struggling with that anxiety, then go be with your brothers and sisters and lift each other up, and you're suddenly going to find that the Holy Spirit will lift the whole body up. But be ready, because the Holy Spirit might also say, there's something you still haven't left behind. And sometimes that's one of the biggest questions a church needs to ask in a period of transition is not, what do we need to do next? Where do we need to go? Sometimes the first question is, what do we need to let go of that's holding us down, that's getting in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do? Have we left everything? And if we haven't, then we need to identify this. What is it we're afraid of? What are we afraid of? And are we willing to give that to God and trust him that he will meet every need? What Simon learned in this experience was that it's all about trusting in Jesus. It's not trusting in a miracle. It's not trusting in a process. It's not trusting in a strategic plan. It's trusting in the person of Jesus. Because all that other stuff falls in place if we trust Jesus. The second thing that Simon learned was, in God's kingdom, his blessings are abundant. And we don't need to be afraid, because he'll meet every need and more. And then Simon also learned that as big as a calling is, he's not in it alone. He's called together with others. And yeah, sometimes those fish are going to be really heavy. And sometimes the nets are going to be tearing. And sometimes it's going to feel like the boat is sinking. But you're on your way to shore. And they're there to share all the blessings. and to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Are we ready? Are we ready to follow him wherever he leads? That's really our big question. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each individual person here. I thank you for so many beautiful stories of faith. I thank you for so many stories of your faithfulness, of the ways that you've answered prayer, that you've done things that are truly miraculous in people's lives. There's so many powerful testimonies in this church, Lord, things that could only be from the hand of God. And Lord, those have been powerful testimonies that you've given them to other people. But Lord, the greatest thing, Lord, is not what you've given us in meeting those smaller needs, Lord, but the greatest thing is that you've called us into your family, that you've called us into your kingdom work, Lord, and by your Holy Spirit, you are doing great things through your church, through your people. Lord, help us to let go of all the things that we're holding on to. Help us to let go of our fears. Help us to bond together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us to crowd around the Lord Jesus, but not to ask for stuff so much, but crowd around the Lord Jesus to say, Lord, where would you have us go? Because he is a good and faithful and loving Lord. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we will experience his abundant life, not so much as we get stuff from him, but as we serve. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.